Anybody have any questions about that? That Piloto place was a real something else when we went out there. I mean, they wouldn't hardly give you the time of day. You talk to them, they wouldn't answer you. And we really had a hard time. And Lynn questioned that first year. She kept saying, I don't know if we're supposed to come out here or not. But the Lord opened up the door, and they started to respond to us. But it just takes time. You just can't jump in and jump out. You can't fly in. And some of the strategies, missionary strategies nowadays, just would not work in a place like that. You've got to be patient. You've got to understand their culture is not a fly-by-night culture, not a fast culture. Everything's slow and deliberate, and they don't appreciate you coming in and being fast. Yes, sir, Phil. Well, it's just 30 minutes by speedboat. We can get up there pretty quick every day and get back. They have just recently, they offered us a place. You know, you could fix a thing up there, but mainly we'll be just wanting to do our Bible studies, probably stay back in town. Now, we might stay out there some nights, but it wouldn't be our permanent dwelling out there. All right. Okay, Deb. Well, that's where we're always heading, in that direction, see what goes on. And if I know that there's these old creepy missionaries that come in. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. I was talking about the old creepy missionaries coming in, you know, and I figured I was falling in that category. And one day I might be too old to climb up that hill, you know what I'm saying? And that might happen soon, I don't know. But we're going to try to get the church, the First Baptist Church in Barcelos, involved in helping us out. And there's a lot of people very interested in that ministry in town. One of the things that makes it very difficult to get out there is the cost for them is a lot to get there. If they go on their bicycle, it'd take them a couple of hours, because there's a road or trail that goes out there. But if you go at the wrong time of day, you're susceptible to Onça attacks, the big cat out in the jungle, which is they fear the most. So you have to be careful when you go out there. If you go motorcycle, it'll tear your motorcycle up. It's just a bad road. You could get there if you have a four-wheel drive car or something, but it's just too long. When you can get there in 30 minutes by speedboat, you're there. And so most everybody travels by boat to get to that place. But what was your question? I forgot that. What was that again? Tell you, say it one more time. I don't know which way's up and down. You're going to have to tell me again. What was that again? Oh, yeah, establish a church. Yeah, that's what the goal will be. But we're trying to get the people involved so that if something happens to us along the way, that we'll be able to just plug them right in there and let them go ahead with that ministry. It's a very important ministry. And there have been some people to go out there to conduct a service, but there's nobody that goes on a regular basis. And really, one thing that we have seen, for people to really have an opportunity to deal with their problem of sin, sometimes we've got to have a lot of patience and just keep going back. And going back, it takes a lot of a persistent effort. And very rarely will you just go in and just get them right off the bat, unless the Lord has already prepared their heart. Most of the time, there's a big investment you have to make. And we want to make that investment and also incorporate others to help us with that investment in those people. And of course, once they get saved, once they're baptized into the family of God, they're genuine citizens of heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes to abide with them forever, and they're going to be saved forever, whether a church is established or not. Of course, the goal is, just like in anywhere else, is to establish a church where they can meet and grow in the Lord. And so that's what we're going to be attempting to do in Pilote. Anybody else have a question? Mm-hmm. Yes, this was the biggest part. Every Friday we went out, but with all the responsibilities that trying to get the other church started and on its feet, and I'm telling you, it was a job. There's just so many things you wouldn't imagine that we had to deal with. Bureaucracy, organizing the church. The lady says, you'll get it organized in 1 week. Now, she's a lady at the place where they get the process started. Well, it took me 5 months. And I'd keep going back in, well, next week, until the 5 months were up. And then she told me again, I had to make a declaration of some money that was interest from the money in the bank of the church. And I said, how long will this take? She said, that'll be done today. But it only took a week, so I was happy with that. And so there's a lot of bureaucracy and a lot of problems that you have to face that you wouldn't normally have to face. And I get frustrated real easy with all that stuff, and Lynn knows that. And I just have these attacks, you know. Oh, man, I just don't know if I can do it. But the Lord always helps us to get over it. And he works in a miraculous way. The last time I went to get the bank name out of my name and into the name of the new pastor, I just prayed on the way down. And I asked the Lord to cause her eyes to be blinded to anything that might be wrong on the documents that I'm giving her. And I believe he did, because I'm sure there was something wrong with it. You know what I'm saying? And we got it through, and I've just praised the Lord. And there's such a relief to get all that stuff done. And so there was no way we could really give a full-time effort on the river. So every Friday we went out and conducted our Bible class. Lynn taught the young ones. I taught the old ones. And then we did the physical education class. And we just could make that small investment. But it was a good open door preparation, because those people know us now. We see them on the street sometimes when they're in Barcelos, and they actually say something to us. Before it was just like that. And so we really feel like the Lord has opened the door. The chief is very friendly with us, the chief of the village, the mayor. He's an elected official, but he's the one that a lot of times have held people from coming out there. And they have a Catholic church, but the priest doesn't come out there but maybe once a year. And so it's a real open door that the Lord has made it very clear to us. It's a no-brainer that it's something that the Lord wants us to do. And if not us, he has opened the door for us to be able to lead some others in there to take it over if we get into shape of those missionaries that she was talking about. I'll be able to get somebody else in charge. Okay, anybody else? Yes. Well, what happened is we have a lady in our church who works with the judge. And she used to be a teacher, and she knew the lady that comes over and eats turtle with her every Sunday. This lady was the director of the school. And she talked to the lady, and the lady invited us to come out. And the lady, before she could bring us out, had to have a meeting with the chief and the people to see if they were going to allow that to happen. And sometimes they say no, but they said yes, and that was the open door right there. And, of course, we know those people very well now, all the teachers and of course, the chief and the other people in the community. So it was the Lord opening the door for us to do that. Uh-huh. Okay, well, there the pavilion where the school is. Also, there's another one in the front, and that's where all of the medical people, they have medical teams that come in from the medical health department of the state of Amazonas, and they'll spend a week there giving vaccinations and taking care of people, doing dental work, stuff like that. So they live there for a week, but most of the time that's empty, and we have had services out there in that area right there. And also, we could possibly have our own specific place after a period of time, because they've already talked about possibly giving us a piece of land out there. And they'd have to give it to you. You can't go in there and buy it. They have to, you know, they have to make a decision and give you a piece of that land. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you've already asked a question. Somebody else? Okay, go ahead. Do what? In Barcelos? No. We have planted a lot of seeds and they have really come along, haven't they, Lynn? But and we've done Bible studies out there, but as far as leading any of them to the Lord, that's all in the future for right now. Right. They speak Portuguese, which is Spanish, is poorly spoken Portuguese. Or maybe it's the other way around. I think maybe Portuguese is poorly spoken Spanish. If you know Spanish, you can understand it. It's just back and forth. Just the pronunciation is different. Spanish is a more common sense language because they don't have open and closed vowels. Portuguese, like English, is a non-common sense language that has open and closed vowels and makes it difficult. But Spanish is wonderful. I wish I'd learned Spanish, but Portuguese is hard.
You mean you didn't lead anyone to the Lord?
Nobody, no. Nobody led to the Lord. Oh, I said Barcelos. Okay, well, see, I got me somebody to help me out, because sometimes I don't know where up and down is, but there you go. He always knows where up and down is. But you got to watch Philip, and I know that I know you know that, because Philip is not he's got this young spirit, because right there in front of town there's a park, and we were there, and the kids were running and jumping, and they knew where Dan was. It was straight down in that, well, I mean way down there, and there was a time when I would have wanted to do that, but Philip, we had to restrain him. And we did that for you. We restrained him. Look, you've got a family. You've got to think. No, Philip, you've got a family to think about. Do not jump off of this cliff. But he would do it. I mean, was he not do it? He would do it. You know, Philip. Okay, any more questions? No, he didn't. We restrained him. He's a family man. He can't be doing stuff like that. All right, well, let's open our Bibles to Psalms chapter 81. Psalms chapter 81. Verses number 10 to 14. Let's see. Psalms chapter 81, verses 10 to 14. Let's stand to our feet, give the pews a rest as we read these verses. Psalms chapter 81, verse 10. And this is God talking to his people, the children of Israel. The word says this, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to read your word, and I pray that you'd bless this reading. And Lord, help us to see these truths in the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to talk to you about a choice of the one thing that is needful. And you know the story of Mary of Bethany and Martha of Bethany, how Mary chose the one thing that was needful when Jesus came to her house. And what she chose was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word. It was an important choice, and that's a choice that's going to make the difference in your ministry, whatever it happens to be, your ministry at home, your ministry on the job, your ministry on a mission field or at church. Choosing the one thing needful on a consistent basis will be the key to your success. Everything hinges on that decision, because it's a decision similar to the one made by the psalmist who made this statement. There's none on earth that I desire beside thee. No person, no possession, no position. There's nothing on this earth that I desire beside my Lord and my God. It's a decision to make Jesus the most important person in your life. It's a decision that the believers at Macedonia made, the Macedonian believers at the Macedonian churches. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talked about a great sacrifice that they had rendered unto the Lord, a great gift. The believers in Jerusalem were suffering. They were having a hard time, lots of persecution, and all of the churches were taking up an offering to send to Jerusalem, the church there. And Paul and the other apostles were taking those offerings up, collecting them, and taking them to Jerusalem. Well, when they came to the Macedonian churches, they said, no, you're not giving an offering, because you're in deep poverty right here. You need to be receiving one. You're not going to give an offering. And they weren't going to let them give one. And those people begged them and said, no, we want to give an offering. And this is what Paul said about those people. They first gave themselves unto the Lord and to us. They made a decision similar to the decision of Mary Bethany. They chose the one thing that's needful. They chose to give themselves wholly, completely to the Lord. And when Mary made that choice, she was doing three things. When she chose the one thing that was needful, when she chose in the first place to sit at the feet of Jesus before she went to the kitchen. The Bible doesn't say she went to the kitchen. Martha was very much like me. She knew that Jesus was coming that day. And she was the kind of person that grabbed the bull by the horns. She knew what to do in that kitchen. She didn't need any orientation. She didn't need a cookbook. She grabbed the bull by the horns and she went for it. And she did that without choosing the one thing that was needful. The one thing that would not be taken away from her. And that was to sit at the feet of Jesus. And there were three things that Mary was doing that day. Number one, when she sat at the feet of Jesus, she was making the Word of God a priority in her life. She sat there to hear the Word of God before she went to the kitchen. I imagine she went to the kitchen and helped out after a while. She was planning on doing that, but she wasn't going to go and grab the bull by the horns and start trying to serve the Lord until she had first sat at His feet and listened to His Word. The Word of God was too important. But that was not the only thing she did. When she sat at the feet of Jesus, she made the Word of God a priority, and she made waiting upon God a priority. Haste makes waste. I know that better than lots of people, because I have saw in my life, just looking back, how many times I've spun my wheels and how much energy I've wasted because I'm ready. I mean, sincere, gung-ho, I'm going to serve the Lord, but I should have followed the example of Mary Bethany. I should have chosen the one thing needful. I should have sat at the feet of Jesus and made not only the Word of God a priority, but waiting upon God a priority. He'd have gave me some tips. He would have shown me which way to go. He would have led me in the right path, and I would have saved a lot of energy and been able to accomplish so much more. An important decision. You know, when Mary of Bethany and Martha, their brother Lazarus, had died, he was already in the grave for 4 days. Jesus purposely waited to go. He knew what He was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead for the glory of God. And so He waited. And when Martha heard that He was out there, almost there, she ran out to meet Him and had a few things to say to the Lord. Mary, however, remained at the house, and she did not go until the Lord called her. That was one of the characteristics of Mary of Bethany, waiting upon God. And not just going forward and getting involved, but waiting and knowing that she had God's direction before she took a step. And that's a quality that we have if we learn to choose the one thing that's needful, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to worship Him, to make the Word a priority, and waiting upon Him a priority, and worshiping Him. You know, when Jesus was in the desert, and He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to Him, and He said, "Listen, if you'll bow down and worship Me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world." And the Lord's response, it tells a lot. This is what He said: "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." The worship precedes the service, and that's an order that we find in the Bible. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. The Lord was choosing His disciples, and the Bible said that He chose 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. He didn't send them forth to preach on that first day. He chose them, first of all, to be with Him. And our worship for God and spending time with Him, developing our relationship with Him, is the most important thing that we can do in every day that we live. And that's what Mary Bethany did. And I believe that she must have, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, made that same choice. It's not a choice you just make one time. It's a choice you've got to make over and over and over again. And that is that the Word of God is going to be a priority. Waiting upon God is going to be a priority. Worshiping God is going to be a priority. And you'll put Him in that first place. And you'll be able to say, like the psalmist, "There's none on earth that I desire beside Thee. No person, no possession, no position. You are the number one person in my life, Lord." And that's a decision that will transform your relationship with Him. And what I want you to see tonight is what your relationship can be if you choose the one thing that's needful on a consistent basis. Not just one day a week, but day after day after day, choosing to sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear His Word, to wait upon Him, to worship Him. How will your life be different? How will your relationship with him be transformed. And that's what we see here in Psalms chapter 81. Verse number 10, the first phrase, and this is God talking to his people, his chosen people. He says, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. I'm yours and you're mine. And what we see in this first phrase is that if you give yourself to the one thing that's needful, if you choose that one thing that's needful, if you choose to make the Word of God a priority, waiting upon God a priority, worshiping God a priority in your life, and that's what you do day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, then this is what your life, your relationship will become. It'll become a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. I'm yours, and you're mine. That's what the Lord's saying to his people. There's a song we used to sing at the First Baptist Church out of the Broadman Hymnal, and it goes like this. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I belong to him. He belongs to me. He's mine. And I'm his. That's a beautiful thing. And that will be the beauty of the relationship that you have with him. And you know, you can see that beauty in a couple of things. You can see the beauty in that relationship through the faithfulness that one has to the other. It's the beauty of a relationship of a couple that's been together for years and years, and one takes care of the other. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But faithfulness is a beautiful thing as we think about God's faithfulness. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. Above that, you're able. God is faithful. His faithfulness is not in question. To the children of Israel, he was faithful to them. It says over in Joshua that not one of the promises that he made to the children of Israel fell to the ground. It was all accomplished. He was faithful. He took care of his people. God's faithfulness is a beautiful thing as we look at it and dwell upon that, meditate upon that. It's beautiful, but his faithfulness is not in question. Our faithfulness can be in question, but when you see a person who's faithful to God, it's a beautiful thing in God's eyes. I was there at the back of the church a while back when Isaiah was at our church, and there was a lady, Donna Shekinah, a little short lady, and she came back and was shaking my hand, and as she was going out, she said, "That's a beautiful thing." I said, "What's a beautiful thing?" "What he's doing up there." And she was talking about Azael, the sergeant who played the guitar and played the instrument. He was a member of the band there in the military in our town. He's gone now to a state in São Paulo. But she said that's a beautiful thing because she watched him week after week. After we would finish the service, I'd go back, shake hands. He'd come up and he'd put away all the equipment, the sound equipment. He'd take the guitars and put them in their place. He'd roll up all of the cords and wires. He'd put everything in place. I never asked him to do that. But he was so like water. He just flowed to wherever there was a need. We would have a special service for the kids. He would be there. And he'd be looking for how he could help. We'd have a special service for any age group. He was there looking for a time to help. And his faithfulness was a testimony to our people. And Donna Shekinah, she was so impressed with that, she said, "That's beautiful." In her eyes, she looked at his faithfulness. That's beautiful. What he's doing is beautiful. And you know what? God looks at your faithfulness. You come here, you're Johnny on the spot, you never miss a service, and that's a beautiful thing for God to behold. Faithfulness, the beauty that we see. And you know, Azael came to Barcelos, and his wife, Thais and Davi, they were on the boat with us, first time we met them. And we struck up a conversation. Lynn invited them to come to our service on that Sunday. And when that Sunday came around, they were there on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And for the next 2 years that they were there, they hardly missed. The only time I think that Davi missed is when he stuck a bean up his nose and they had to take him to the hospital. But, I mean, they never missed. They were a picture of faithfulness. And if you know the interior town in the Amazon, those people have a hard time being faithful. They have a really hard time. And that was something we'd prayed about. And then the Lord sends up this man, and he is a picture, an example of fidelity to God. And it was a beautiful thing to me It was a beautiful thing to our people. And, of course, the Lord looked upon that, and it was beautiful to him. So we saw the beauty in his faithfulness. And faithfulness is one way that you see the beauty in this relationship, our faithfulness to God. You know, there's another thing. Not only do you see the beauty in the faithfulness, but you see the beauty in the feelings that one has for another. His son, David, was 1 year old. He comes to our church, and very soon he adapts and he learns all the people. And when he comes, for those 2 years he was there, from 1 to 3 years old, he would get there 30 minutes early, and the door would open, and he's running like this. I mean, he was where he wanted to be. There was nowhere else in the world he'd rather be than inside that church waiting for the folks to get there. He loved everybody that came in that door. I mean, he was excited about being in the house of the Lord. We need a camera that just shows how we walk in to the house. I mean, he never walked in like that. He might have been, his neck might have been hurting, but he was happy to be there. And he had this feeling that everybody sensed, and everybody loved David. Everybody couldn't wait to see him. And he was, even though he was just a little kid and didn't understand a lot of things, one thing he did understand, he wanted to be in the house of God. He wanted to be with the people of God. He loved them. And during the week, we wouldn't have a service. He would be walking by, and his daddy was taking him out to the park up in front of the church, and he wants to go to church. I want to go to church. No, there's nobody there. No, I want to go. No, come on, we got to go play. You know. And he just loved it. And his feelings were an inspiration. It reminds me of the psalmist in Psalms 27 and verse 4. When he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He wanted to be in the house of God, just like the psalmist David. And that is a beautiful picture. And you know, when God looks down and he sees somebody that in the deep recesses of their heart, they just want to be at the house of God. I just don't want to miss. That is something that's beautiful in his sight. We had a lady, and we still have this lady. It's Dona Maria Cecilia. She'll give you a hug, and you better watch out. If you've got something breakable on you, better watch out. She'll break it. She hugs you so hard. But she'll give you them big old hugs, and she's like 70-something years old, might be in her 80s now. She's in her 80s now. I'll never forget, we were at a birthday party, and everybody was telling their age, and it was when she was 74. She was 74, actually, but when she come out of her mouth, it said 47. And all the ladies that just had got through saying that they were 50-something, they were really upset about that, because she's not 47. I'm not older than she is. But it was sort of funny. But Maria Cecilia, she used to tell this to the young folks. She said, if it starts raining, get you an umbrella and come to church. And I don't know how many times she'd tell me, oh, it started to rain. I just pray, oh, Lord, I want to go to church. Let me go to church. She wanted to go to church, but like David did. She loved to go to the house of God. She couldn't read, but she sure could listen. And she got to where she could hear the word of God, and she wouldn't take nothing for being in the house of God. So we see the feelings that we have towards God and towards God's people is a beautiful thing in God's eyes. How do you get those kind of feelings, that kind of faithfulness? You make that one choice. To choose that one thing that's needful. You choose to make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life. And that's what you're most concerned about every day. The development and the maintenance of your relationship with him. And it's like Brother Roloff used to sing. Keep in touch with Jesus, he will keep you sweet. Keep in touch with Jesus, he'll keep you sweet. And it's true. It's true. You know, there was a man in Draketown, Georgia. He's was a retired pastor. Years ago, me and Lynn were at a missions conference. Draketown's over close to the Alabama border, going out I-20. And we were there in a small church. And this man, retired preacher, was asked to pray. And when he got up to pray, and he began to talk with the Lord in such an intimate way, it took all of us back a little bit. It was impressive. And it was a beautiful thing, the intimacy with which he talked to the Lord. You know, sometimes you see old friends come together, and you can tell that they've been friends for a long time, just the way they talk to each other. That's the way it was. That man obviously had spent years and decades choosing the one thing that was needful. Making the Word of God a priority. Making waiting upon God a priority. And he knew the Lord better than we did. And it was awesome. It was an awesome experience that I remember to this day. And our feelings for God will become a beautiful thing if we'll choose the one thing that is needful. If we'll make Him the most important person in our life. If we'll say from the bottom of our heart, there's none on earth, no position, no person, no possession that I desire above God. He's mine, and I'm His. And that beauty, a beautiful relationship is what you'll have if you'll make that decision. So we see the beauty in that faithfulness and also in the feelings that they had one for another. But there's a second thing that we're able to see in this text. First of all, he said, I'm the Lord thy God. I'm yours and you're mine. Look at the next phrase. Which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now the people of God, chosen by God, were in Egypt. And they were under the slavery of the Pharaoh. And they were being mistreated. They were having a hard time. They needed to get out from under that oppression. They cried out to God. God heard them and sent Moses to deliver them. And of course there were the 10 plagues. And that last one was the Passover. When a lamb was slain and the blood was applied to the doorpost of the house, and the angel passed over and went into the houses that did not have the blood applied and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians and so forth. And so we see that God delivered them out of that slavery. And this is a type for us of being delivered from the slavery of sin. And what the Lord said, I'm the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one that delivered you and freed you from the dominion of sin in your life. I'm the one that brought you up out of a horrible pit, out of the mire clay. I set your feet upon a rock, established you, go and put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. I'm the one that made you into a new creature. I'm the Lord thy God that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And you've been raised to walk in newness of life. You're a new person. You've been born again. You're a member of the family of God by birth and on that day. And it's a decision you make just one time. On that day, when by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were saved. Through repentance of faith, you repented of your sin. You trusted God to save you from your sin. On that day, the Bible says, according to what John the Baptist said, he said, I baptize you with water. But the one coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And on that day, according to John the Baptist, on that day that I trusted Christ to save me from my sin, Jesus Christ himself baptized me with the Holy Ghost. And I became an authentic member of the family of God, a genuine citizen of heaven with all the rights and privileges that go along with it. And according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, I have all heavenly blessings, or spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I've got everything put in position on that day. Everything was placed in order for me to receive all the abundant blessings of God. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And all of these abundant blessings that are waiting for me depend upon another decision I'm going to make, and that's the decision we're talking about, to choose the one thing that's needful. He said, open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. You're going to make a decision that's going to determine how full your satisfaction is going to be. You want it to be full. It can only, if it's full, that's all it can be. But you've got to make a decision. It says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, that he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth abundantly shall reap abundantly. You're going to decide how wide you're going to open your mouth. And it's a preparation, opening the door for God to work in your life. Ephesians 3:20. It talks about how the Lord said that he that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In other words, you can close the door to that power to work in your life. You have everything that's necessary when you get saved. Everything's put in order. The Holy Spirit comes to abide with you forever. And He's there to lead you and guide you into all truth. He is there to teach you all things. He is there to make you uncomfortable when you get on the wrong track, to convict you of sin. He's there to bring to your remembrance everything that Jesus has spoken to your heart. He's there, the Comforter, to be with you forever. Jesus said it in John 14:6, that He'd pray to the Father, that He'd send a Comforter who would abide with us forever. Ever. And there it goes out the window, that idea that you could lose your salvation, because the Holy Spirit is going to abide with you forever. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:5-6. And so what we see here is there's a blessing, the initial blessing that you get when you get saved. Everything's in place for you to experience the abundant blessings of God and be used in a great way. But it depends on your decision. And it's a daily decision to to make Jesus the most important person in your life, to allow that power to work in you so that you can experience the abundant living that God has for you. But you know, we're talking about the initial blessing. That's when you get saved. Everything's put in place. And the incredible blessings, it depends on what you're going to decide is important in your life. Mary, she said, the Word of God's got priority. Waiting upon God's got priority. Worshiping God's got priority in my life. That was the right decision. And it caused her to have a beautiful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It caused her to have a blessed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jones, some of y'all know him. Jones has a little store across the street from the church. And he came. He was on the slide in a tank top holding the Bible up. He did a Bible study 2 years before he got saved. And he did that Bible study, didn't want to get saved. Zakaraka, his friend, didn't want to get saved. They did the Bible study, got their Bible. But a couple of years afterwards, his daughter, Fernanda, her appendix burst. And generally, Barcelos is the place where there is no doctor. But there, and they were already trying to find an airplane to fly her into Manaus to save her life. The boat would not get her there quick enough. 24 hours wouldn't do it. They needed to get her immediately in. They were trying to get a plane. And he said a doctor appeared. A surgeon appeared. Took her in there, did the surgery, and saved her life. And he came and he said, hey, you know that Bible study we did? I'd like to do that again. I said, okay, let's do it. So he comes in on Monday, we do it. Tuesday, we do another one. Wednesday, we do another one. And we come to the place where I'm going to give him the invitation. And I already sensed that there's something different. Man, this guy, he's going to get saved. He's going to get saved. And we're coming out and I said, wouldn't you like to trust Christ your Savior? Oh, I've already done that. And he did it. He said what he did. When he found out that Fernanda had her appendix had burst, he couldn't find a doctor, he went into his room, bowed on his knee, and he said, Lord. And he knew what to say. He asked the Lord to forgive him of his sin. And of course, the Lord worked it out for his daughter to be saved. And you say, well, that's a great thing. He got saved. But at that moment, everything was put in place for him. But he was different than a lot of folks. I can't tell you how many times somebody said, Pastor, I want to do a Bible study. Okay, on Sunday night. And so, come on Tuesday. Tuesday, we have our first Bible study. We might have another one on Thursday. But then, they just started to lose interest. I must have been a bad teacher. But let me tell you something. Jonas came on that next Tuesday. I want to study some more. Well, come next Tuesday then. And we got through Tuesday. I want to study some more. Well, come on Thursday. And for every Tuesday and Thursday, for the last three years, he's been coming. And we've been preaching. He said, I want to know how to preach. And so I've tried to show him how. But he has preached. And I mean, the last night we were there, the commander of the military base is coming to our church now. I thought we'd never get those military guys to come. We had a few. It didn't work out. And they'd come to visit, but they would come back. And then all of a sudden, we got the commander of the military base. We've got two lieutenants. We've got a major and his family. We've got several sergeants that are coming. And the Lord just brought them in because I didn't know what to do. You can't get on the base out there to visit them. They just came. The Lord put them there. But here we were, and we were in that place. And she said something about him. He preached his last message before I left. And she said, this guy right here is a true disciple of the pastor. Because even though he's short and good looking, he still is, she said, he reminds me of you when he's preaching. So I don't know what he was doing, but man, he really has studied, dedicated himself. And you know what he's got? He's got, he does Bible studies for his family 2 times a day. His daughter has gotten saved, and a young girl that lives with them got saved. His wife got saved, and his life was changed a couple of weeks after he got saved. His wife is setting out. They set out in front of the store when they don't have any customers, and they just sat there, and they talk. They got another store person over there. They talk. Well, Lynn went over to talk to him because she likes to talk. And while they were there, these three ladies come by, and they say, Netta, hey, tell Jonas that there's a big drinking party we're going to have on Friday night. Tell him to come, because they knew he would want to come, because he always went to all of those parties. She didn't. And she was sitting there, and she was just beaming. She said, oh, he don't drink no more. Just like that. He don't do that no more. And, of course, you think, well, I hope he don't. I hope he really got saved and all that kind of stuff. But, hey, he never went back to that. And she was so proud of it, she wasn't even saved. Her girls got up there. She comes to church. She's not saved. And they sing for the first time, little girls, and tears just come down her face. She's not even saved. But boy, the God was working on her heart. And she got saved. Who led her to the Lord? Jonas. Jonas, he's just a fine specimen. And God's blessing him so abundantly because he's making a choice on a consistent basis. He's making the Word of God a priority in his life, in his home. He's making waiting upon God a priority. And I'm going to tell you what, he's growing leaps and bounds. One day, he'll be preaching somewhere. He's going to be preaching at our church this year, too. He's already preached about 8 times at our church. But we worked for months to get a message ready. But I praise the Lord for Jonas. He's a tremendous blessing. But we see 2 things here. If you'll make that decision, your relationship with God will be a beautiful thing, a blessed thing, and the third thing, a bitter-free relationship. A bitter-free relationship. Now, these people were ready to go into the promised land. Moses said, go on in there. Joshua and Caleb, go on. The Lord's going to give these people to you. And the other spies, 10 spies, said, no, you know, the Lord's brought us here to destroy us. We go in there, they're going to do away with us. We need to get us another leader, go back to the place where we come from. We don't have no business doing that. And basically what it says in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, in this thing, the people did not believe God. They didn't go in because of their unbelief, which was an incredible thing after all God had done. Parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues in Egypt, and yet in this thing, they did not believe God. Now this is what it comes down to. A bitterness in any relationship, it comes down to disagreement. Disagreement. And this is what the children of Israel did. They disagreed with the Word of God, with the promise of God. God said, hey, you got it. I got you back. I'm going right in there. Everything's going to happen just like I said it will. And they didn't believe the Word of God. And that put them on a road that led them to bitterness. And I imagine when they left the slavery in Egypt, they had good intentions. We're going to go to the promised land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Boy, it's going to be good. They had good intentions, sincere intentions. But they came to a place in their life when they could no longer agree with the Word of God. And they had the audacity to disagree with God's Word. And it put them on a road to bitterness. Those people died in the wilderness within 40 years, never knowing what it was to experience the abundant blessings of God, never knowing what it was to be a greatly used of God. They died in the wilderness. Similar decision that was made by Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, you're going to deny me, the Word of God. You're going to deny me. He said, no, sir. He said, yes, you are. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me 3 times. He said, well, you know, when I make my mind up, nothing changed. No circumstance is going to change me. And he was sincere. He had good intentions, but they ended in bitter disappointment because the Lord sought to give him a tip. He said, when he called him to come out there and pray, he said, listen, the Spirit indeed is willing. I know that you're serious about that. You're sincere. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He needed to remember what Jesus said in John 15:6, without me, you can do nothing. He needed help and didn't realize it. It was a sinful pride deep in the inner recesses of his heart that was an obstacle to him. And he couldn't go forward. And he had to learn that lesson. And he disagreed with the Word of God. And it put him on a road to bitterness because at the end of that experience, end of that chapter, the Bible says when he saw his eyes met the eyes of the Lord, he remembered what the Lord said, he went out and wept bitterly. Good intentions ended in bitter disappointment. It happens to the best of us when we disagree with God's Word. You can't do that. I was talking to a man a week before we came back. Didn't hardly have time to deal with it. But one of the good ladies in our church that helps us lead music found out that she was living with a man and had to go deal with that. And she wasn't married to him and went to talk to him. And right from the very beginning, I knew that it was going to be trouble. He got the Bible out and was going to show me that it was all right. And, of course, he didn't know what he was talking about. We went around, and I had 2 different times talking with him for a couple hours all together. And it boiled down to one thing in the end. He disagreed with what the Bible says about fornication. He thought it was okay. And so his disagreement with the Word of God put him on the road to bitterness years ago, 20 years before, in Barcelos, Baptist Church. The preacher told him, you need to get married. He was a young fella. He said, you need to get married to that lady you're living with and having babies with. You need to get married to her. You're not going to be able to be no youth minister here if you keep doing that. He got mad. He left and went to another Baptist church that would allow him to do that. And, of course, he didn't stay too long. And he was still mad at that preacher 20 years later. And then he's double mad because I told him the same thing the preacher told him 20 years before. And so he, the whole time, he just, you could just, boy, he was just ready. I mean, I'm probably going to get ready to fight him in just a little bit. But we showed him what the Scripture said, and it boiled down. I told him, what it boils down to, you disagree with the Word of God. And that bitterness had grown over those 20 years, and he's just still as bitter as he's ever been. And when you get on that road of disagreeing with God's Word, it's going to lead you to bitter disappointment in your life. And a believer should never do that, but it happens. It happens. And so bitterness is a terrible thing. So you want a bitter-free relationship? Agree with God's Word. Two cannot walk together except to be agreed, Amos 3:3. So agree with God. He's not going to change his mind. He's the Lord God. He changeth not. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's not going to change. You are the one that's going to have to change your tune if you're going to walk in the light and walk with God. And I'll share this illustration. We'll close it up. I was going out to sell books door to door when I was, back in 1975, I was 19 or 20 years old. And while I was out there in Arkansas, we were living in Jonesboro, Arkansas, and every Sunday we would go into town. It took a couple hours to get to Memphis, Tennessee. We went to the Bellevue Baptist Church. Dr. Adrian Rogers was the pastor, and boy, he could preach. He was good. I didn't know he was famous back then, but he just preached really well. But we'd get there before Sunday school, and we had a business meeting with Southwestern Publishing Company. We sold Bible dictionaries and family Bible libraries door-to-door. We worked 80 hours a week. And it was the first time most of us had ever been away from home. And Mama sent me a cake, and it was a pound cake, one of them good ones. But it was like in a box, and it was just like crumbs. The whole thing was just crumbs. And so I just ate it. Ate it like it was. It was still good. Even if it was crummy, it was a good cake. But here we were, and I come into town, and we would have our business meeting. And before we went to Sunday school, everybody would gather around these two fellas that were selling books with us. These two guys were raised on the mission field in Argentina. Their mother would send a letter every week. And there was something about those letters. I mean, it had all of our attention. And I remember going and getting around there, that first letter that she sent, and they all read it. And I said, let me see that. And I read it. And what it was some instructions on promises from the Word of God and how to apply that to your life. And she was doing it for her sons. Probably had no idea that she was having an influence on a great number of people. But I remember the first one, it said, Psalms 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. Psalms 37:7, the first part, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And she said, now you take those verses, you put them on an index card, and if you're driving a car, you get some Scotch tape and tape those cards on your dashboard. If you're not driving a car and you walk around with that book bag, then just tape it around your book bag and take it with you all week long. And you meditate upon those in between the houses. Meditate upon those verses. And I did. I put them right up there. I left them there the whole summer. She sent other letters too, but that first one is the one that got my goat and really got me to thinking. And I took that with me, and I've taken those verses in my life until this day. When I'm facing challenges and things that are difficult, I take those verses, and they work just as good today as they did back in 1975. And it has had a tremendous influence upon my life. And I thought about that lady. I never saw her. I don't remember what her sons, you know, she was in Arkansas. She's in Argentina. And I wasn't sure. I thought it was somewhere between Alabama and Mississippi. I wasn't sure where that was. But she was somewhere a long ways away. And this lady, one day, is going to be up there before the judgment of believers works, before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord's going to be sharing with her all the good things that he did through those little letters. And he's going to be talking to her, and he's going to be talking about, and you know, you were in Argentina, you was worried about your sons. You said, what? That's her. That's that lady that sent that letter that had such an impact on my life and so many others. And I'm gonna try to get up there and say something to her, and I'm going to say thank you for what you did. She has no clue what God has done. She don't realize that God has used her letters to speak to so many hearts. She wasn't writing that to me. She's writing to her boys. But God takes stuff like that and he spreads it out. He spreads it out and he touches so many people. Your life will have such a greater influence for good if you'll make the one choice that's needful. If you'll choose to put him in first place and say, there's nobody that I desire beside thee. You're number one. You're number one. No person, no possession, no position, nothing. God's number one, the most important person in my life. And the beauty of that relationship, God will look at that and say, that's a beautiful thing. Your feelings to him, that's a beautiful thing. Your faithfulness, that's a beautiful thing. And a blessed life that you'll have. And you don't even know how blessed it is. Not just receiving the blessings. You open your mouth wide, receive those blessings. You become a fountain of blessing to so many other people without even knowing it. You don't even realize what God's done. One day, I imagine it will last about 7 years, maybe. I don't know how long. Maybe it'll be all eternity trying to figure out all that God did through our small bit of faithfulness that we exhibited to him. But if we want to really make an impact, we've got to choose that one thing that's needful. Make the Word of God a priority. Make waiting upon a God a priority. And make worshiping God a priority. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's stand to our feet.